All right, let's take a look at some scripture here concerning the master builder. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to look at the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, we read, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So, you know, we need to look at the Bible in light of the Bible. This is teaching us that we need to interpret the Bible by the Bible. And, you know, sometimes we look at things and we read things in the Bible and we presume we understand things. We make a presumption of a conclusion. And we have to be very careful that we don't do that. We need to have God tell us the meaning of these things. So we use the Bible as a dictionary. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own?" So here Christ is telling us that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is in you. Greater is he, Christ, that is in you, than he that is in the world. "Created me a new heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit in me." That's the Holy Spirit. And that is to become born again. In Psalms chapter 127, we read in verse 1, a song of degree for Solomon. "Except the Lord, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." In Hebrews chapter 11, we read in verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned into the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And I think we see here not only the reference back to the historical situation here concerning Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, but also we see a spiritual picture here that they dwelt in tabernacles, that they went into a strange country, into the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. And I believe this tabernacle is spiritually giving us a figurative picture of the corporate church, the corporate body. You're going to have to come back later, okay? Well, go talk to Kim. Concerning Abraham's city, we read that he was looking for. In Revelation chapter 3, we read in verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. That no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Later on in Revelation, we discover that his new name is the Word. That is the new name, the Word of God. That's the name of God, the new name. And this holy city, Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, is, of course, the Jerusalem which is above, the body of Christ, the mother of us all. In Revelation, we read about this in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any pain, any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. So here we see the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride. And it is the body of Christ that is the bride of Christ. We are told in 1 Peter that we are the living stones. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Whereunto also they were appointed, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. Ye are the household of God. Now therefore are you no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being that chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The Lord spoke of the temple being destroyed. Jesus speaks about this in John chapter 2, verse 19, when the Lord said, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. And he said to the Jews, and then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And here, of course, is an example that God is showing us that he is the temple of the Lord in the person of Jesus Christ. And we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and we are the body of Christ. We too are the temple of the Lord. Christ dwelleth within us. In Acts chapter 2, we read in verse 44, And all they that believed were together, they had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them unto all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, in the body, and breaking bread, and ultimately the picture of the bread breaking is the bread of life, the word of God, breaking bread from house to house, did eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In 2 Thessalonians, we read about Satan taking a seat in the temple. And of course, that's not the body of Christ that he takes the seat in, but that is the corporate body. You know, Satan already has a seat in the body of unbelievers. He rules in their hearts. If their heart is not full of light, it is therefore full of darkness. It is either filled with one or the other. You know, as we read back in the psalmist said, Created me a new heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit in me. The Bible tells us about the day star arising in our hearts. And so when the day star arises in our hearts, when that light arises in our hearts, darkness flees, the kingdom of Satan flees, it departs. And therein, of course, is the picture of casting out demons. Anybody who is unsaved, anybody who is not born again, their heart is full of darkness. The hearts of men are evil and wicked. Who could know it, the Bible tells us. And so their deeds are evil and full of darkness. When we look at this picture of Satan taking a seat in the temple that he is desirous to take that seat in is to rule the corporate body and to lord and rule over the body of Christ. And of course, since the body of Christ will not bend the knee to the false doctrines that are being taught, will not bend the knee to Satan who hath taken a seat, then therefore they are killed, they are silenced. And we have that picture in Revelation chapter 11. But we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. As the day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come the falling away, or the apostasia first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And of course, the apostasia, which comes at the very same time that the man of sin is revealed, the apostasia is the turning away from the truth. And anyone who turns to the lie and doesn't stand for the truth, and therefore is separated from the lie, from the truth, anybody who doesn't stand for the truth reveals themselves as those who are standing for the lie. And so therefore the son of perdition is revealed. We know that the son of perdition is a phrase only used twice in the Bible. The other place it's used, I believe it's in John 17, and the son of perdition refers to Judas. He's the one who was lost. And that son of perdition, Judas, represents all of the unsaved in the corporate church, all those who are the Judases, the betrayers, those who prefer the things of the world, the things of the flesh, the fleshly things, and not the godly things, not the spiritual things, not the things from above. They prefer the darkness for the light. They prefer the bitter for the sweet. And they see the sweet as bitterness, and they see the light as darkness. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come the apostasia first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we see that God clearly tells us that we are the temple of the Lord, and he warns us of the day that will come when Satan will take a seat in the temple. And we know that day has come. It's the day of judgment. And he indeed has taken a seat in the temple, in the corporate church, in the hearts of the unbelievers, in the hearts of the Judases, ruling in the corporate body, claiming himself to be God, leading people into damnable heresies, leading them to put their rest in men and not in God, leading them to put their rest into the church, the things of the church, and not of the Bible, not of God. We are told that fire shall try every man's work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. For ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which he has given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another built thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. For other foundation can no man lay that than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we have to build our house upon that rock, and not upon the earth, not upon the sand. We need to dig deep into the earth. During the church age, we dig deep to find Christ, that rock, in order that we might build a house upon it. So that foundation is Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And spiritually speaking, the churches today are on fire. They have been tried with fire. They have been found lacking. They have been found being constructed with much wood, hay, and stubble, and minimum, precious stones and gold and silver. They have been found built upon the earth and not upon the foundation, the rock, Christ. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man work abideth which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You know, this idea of if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, this fire is judgment that has come upon the corporate church, particularly is what is in view here. And during the church age, the body of Christ continued in the church, in the corporate body, for a period of time. The Bible tells us, spiritually speaking, 3.5 days. I perceive, literally speaking, it probably was 3.5 years. And so the body of Christ was dead, silenced, and continued in the church. And there is a picture of being tried by fire. We too have come under the being tried. God gives us a picture. We'll look at some verses in a minute on that. But God gives us a picture of us being tried in the fire also. Let's see where we're at. I'll pick back up on 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive you. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. But the heavens and the earth, new verses, 2 Peter chapter 3, we read in verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You know, our last Bible study on Thursday, we were looking at the hour of judgment. And we were looking to see, to discover, where exactly does God speak about this hour? What is the hour that is in focus? And we clearly saw that the hour that was in focus is in a time period called the Great Tribulation. And it was a period of 7 years, the first part of the Great Tribulation, 7 years long. And God referred to that as an hour. And we know that there is a half hour of focus, and we saw that the half hour of focus is really giving us a picture of the time of darkness, particularly when the body of Christ had been silent. And so we see this first half hour of silence, or this half hour of silence, somewhere found within the hour of judgment that becomes upon the whole world. But God also refers to the day of judgment. Outside of the hour, there is a day. And judgment begins in the house of God. We know that tribulation began, which is, God refers to it, gives it a title, as the beginning of sorrows. Beginning of sorrows began in 1988. and we know that that leads, the 2300 days leads right into great tribulation, continuous tribulation. It becomes great tribulation. It is referred to as the mega tribulation because God looses Satan at that point. And so that's the beginning of mega tribulation. The idea of it being mega, being great, gives us the picture and the understanding of being complete. You know, it is complete. It is everywhere. It's universal. It is great. It's a great tribulation. It affects the whole world. It affects every church. It affects everything. And that is what is in focus as we come into this great tribulation. And again, this day, I think I've been looking at this, the day of judgment, seems to be focusing in from the beginning of sorrows right onto judgment day itself, which we understand is 23 years long. And so that is the day of judgment. But in that day of judgment, there is an hour that God focuses in on. And that hour, I think, is precisely what is in view here as we're looking at people's work being tried. Fire shall try every man's work, as we read about in 1 Corinthians 3. And here, this day of judgment is reserved onto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heaven and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And we know the ungodly men are men dwelling in churches, in corporate bodies. That has always been the case, the ungodly. God is constantly referring to the ungodly, the son of perdition. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. That's kind of an interesting picture also, because the day of judgment brings us to a time period that we would appreciate as a third millennium. And we know that God has given us language as 1,000 years as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. We know that God is giving us that picture right here in 2 Peter, and leads us back to the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, God said, "Yet 7 days, and I will destroy the earth." And that 7 days, if we go 1,000 years for a day and a day for 1,000 years, working it out on the calendar of the Bible, we come right up against this time period of great tribulation, right up into the year 1988. Which brings us through that great tribulation and right on through to 2011. But there are some, there is 1,000 years for a day and a day for 1,000 years. This idea of 1,000 years also, if we look at it as two millenniums from Christ, that would bring us to 1994 as a picture of the end of the second millennium from the birth of Christ, because it's exactly 2,000 years from the birth of Christ, 1994 is. So the next day, spiritually speaking, the next millennium would be referred to as a day. So it could be that God is referring to this day of judgment also in a way that leads us to the beginning of great tribulation, and spiritually speaking, of a third millennium. Which takes us off into eternity. The judgment upon God is complete. 1,000 years is in view. A millennium is in view. Whatever it is that God has in view, it is the completeness of it when the number 1,000 is in view. So that could be also a way that we might be able to understand that day. We'll reread 2 Peter 3:7. But the heaven and earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversations and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So here we've come to discover is a clue concerning the end of the world, as we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, God is referring spiritually as 7 days being 1,000 years, and so it'd be 7,000 years from the flood to the end of the world. And indeed, it does work out to the very year. I believe the flood was 4990. Someone will correct me if I'm wrong on that. I don't have any notes on that at the moment, but I think it's 4990, and we go right up against 2011, which is exactly 7,000 years. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, we read about this trial or this temptation to be proved, which is the time of judgment, the hour of judgment, the hour of temptation, the hour of proof, the hour of trial. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept thy word, kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, or from the hour of being of proof, or for the hour of temptation, as the King James puts it, which shall come upon all the world to try them by fire, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, looking at, just going back a little bit, and looking at not one stone left upon another, and how Satan takes a seat in his temple, we read in Matthew 24, verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, Jesus had just departed out of the temple, and he went up onto the mount, and he's expounding unto his disciples, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left in this place here. This word here actually is understood as in this place. There shall not be left in this place. He's looking at the temple. He's speaking about the corporate temple, the building, the corporate body. There shall not be left in this place one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, when the gospel goes forth, the picture that we get here as we look at the kingdom of God and we look at the building of the temple, there is the gospel that goes forth. And as the gospel goes forth, God works on the hearts of the individuals that he has elected and makes them to become born again. We get the spiritual picture of they being prepared as a stone. They're referred to as living stones, and that God will set them into the temple to a part of the construction of the body of Christ, the temple of the Lord, a dwelling place. And that's the work that the body of Christ is doing. It is constructing, Christ is constructing the temple through the body of Christ by the preaching of the gospel. And when the gospel isn't being preached and the body isn't being edified, the idea of no stonework being done, no construction being done, if anything, destruction is happening, separation is happening. You know, if we're not edifying the body in the corporate church, if we're not building the body in the corporate church through the preaching of the gospel, there is not one stone that is upon another. And here is this we can reference also from another perspective into Revelation chapter 11, where the two witnesses are killed. They are silenced. Or we can refer to silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. It's when the gospel is no longer going forth. That is the silence that is in view. The gospel is not going forth. Now, of course, outside of the corporate church during this time period, the gospel continued to go forth. But in the corporate church, over the earth, the heavens above, the Bible says, was like iron. Ion is judgment. It identifies with judgment. Judgment was upon the earth. Judgment was over the corporate church. Judgment was coming down onto the corporate body. And in that process of judgment, the pressure upon the body of Christ was the silencing of their inability to preach the gospel, because they were killed all the day long. They were brought before the magistrate. They were brought to be judged, to be silenced, to be killed, to be beheaded, and so on. So that's how we are to understand or appreciate Matthew 24, verse 2, where we read, where the Lord says, "See not all these things. Truly I say unto you, there shall not be in this place one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And this fire brings forth, as comes forth out of the mouth of the false prophet. It is the fire of judgment, of false doctrine. They prefer the lie. God sends them strong delusion that they should receive the lie. In Matthew chapter 7, we read in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And this fire that's being cast in this picture really is giving us a picture of what is taking place during the judgment that God has sent upon the corporate body. This is the separating of the wheat from the tares, is more language that God gives us. And the first thing he says is to take the tares, bind them, tie them up, put them into the field, and burn them. So we have burning in the field, spiritually speaking. And then the body of Christ is taken after the burning is in process, the judgment begins, then the body of Christ is taken, the wheat is taken and gathered into the barn of God, going up into the mountain. Again, God gives us lots of pictures to look at the very same spiritual truth from many different vantage points, and thereby we know we have truth, because we see it consistently coming about from many different ways, many different parables, many different earthly stories. "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Those people have never had a relationship with Christ. They didn't have a come with a bent knee. You know, I was speaking with someone most recently, and I was sharing Christ with them, and they were, you know, wasn't interested in religion. I told them I wasn't either. And they were upset with the churches, and I said, "Well, I am too, you know. I don't go to a church." And that gave me opportunity to speak. And so we had some conversation, and in that process, I was talking with him, "Do you ever talk to God?" He says, "Oh, I talk to God all the time. I pray all the time." I says, "Well, do you ever listen?" And he was dumbfounded on the listening part, you know. He wasn't listening. He was talking, but he wasn't listening. And isn't that like the nature of man, that we talk and we never listen? And it sparked his interest. Well, how do you listen to God? And it gave the opportunity to share the gospel, the word of God, Genesis to Revelation. God moves through us, the Holy Spirit moves through us and leads us in his word to the understanding of whatever it is that God wants that individual to have and to know and to understand. So again, it was an opportunity, but the picture that I'm trying to bring out is that men say, "Lord, Lord," but they don't do what he says because they don't know what he says. They're not interested in what he says. They close their ears when someone brings and preaches the gospel. They say, "Lord, Lord," and God sends them a prophet, and they close their ears, and they stoned them, and they killed them, they silenced them. They're not interested. They have their own words. We have our own Jesus. In Matthew 13:38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels, or the messengers of God. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Then shall they say also unto them that it is in the left hand. So we see this picture here that God has given us another way to see this. We see the fruits of the trees hewn down, cast into the fire. We see the tares gathered and burned in the fire. And he continues on in verse 41. This is a different chapter. Matthew 25, verse 41, we get a different picture. Then say he also unto them that is on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, or his messengers. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we a hungered and a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Truly I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. You know, this picture of being hungry and you gave me no meat, hungered for the gospel, hungered for the word of God. You know, they have the sign of the cross outside the building, and they claim to be the kingdom of God. They claim to be the body of Christ. They claim to be the preservers of the word, that they have the oracles of God, that salvation is found amongst us. And people come in hungered and thirst, and they're looking, they're hearing, they're looking, and they're not being fed. They're receiving the words of men, the stale bread of men, the poisonous bread of men, and not the bread of life. So they were hungered, and they gave them no food. When the body of Christ came in, when God's elect came in, maybe before they became saved, they started to respond to a gospel. They come into the church, and they're hungered. They have a spiritual hunger, and they're not feeding Christ. They're not feeding the body. They gave me no meat. They were thirsty for the water of life, eternal life, and they gave them no drink. They were a stranger, and they didn't take them in. They didn't give them a place of rest. They didn't bring a place to rest in Christ. Naked, they were still in their sins. They were naked before God. They needed to be clothed, and you clothed me not. You didn't give me the robes of righteousness. You didn't preach the gospel unto me by preaching it unto the least of those who are in the kingdom of heaven. And they didn't understand that. When saw we thee in this way, when you didn't do it to the least? In Jeremiah chapter 14, we read in verse 12, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then Jehovah said unto me, The prophets prophesy a lie. They prophesy lies in my name. I send them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught. And the deceit of their heart, it comes from the kingdom of darkness. Therefore thus saith Jehovah concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, Sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And indeed, that's exactly what is taking place today. They're saying there is no prophet. There is a coming millennium. There is a thousand-year reign coming with Christ. And they bring in the lies, the things of the minds of men. They prophesy lies. They're in a time of famine and they deny it. They're in a time of consumption and they deny it. And the people to whom they prophesy, this is verse 16, Jeremiah 14:16, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem because of famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them. And the burying that they are in need of is to be buried in Christ in his baptism. To be buried in Christ is a spiritual picture of being born again. We must be buried with him, and therefore we will be raised with him. So they have no one to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters. For I will pour their wickedness upon them. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. All right, I'm going to end that here, and if anybody has any questions or comments or anything to build upon this, or any corrections to be made, feel free to raise your hand or pick up the mic.